Expectation. From the Inside Out is the series title, God's Will for Your Sanctifying Change. We started by talking about closing the gap, how there is something lacking in our faith, even for believers, that God wants to grow and progressively grow and consistently grow and continually grow until the day of Jesus Christ, when we will be made holy and blameless before God if you have that saving faith in Jesus, His Son. We talked about how that process is the process of being restored, renewed into the image of God. How God created man in His image, the Bible tells us. Sin mars that image. Yet that image for the believer is renewed day by day from one degree of glory to another as we are progressively transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So God is changing us to be more like Jesus, more like Himself. And so that led us to filter and evaluate our life choices to ask this question of our life choices: can this make me more like Jesus? Hope you're learning to implement that question into your evaluation of your daily choices. There's only three answers there can be. If the answer is yes, we want to prioritize those things. We can't do all of them, but we're willing to be stretched so that we can implement those things in our lives that will make us more like Christ. If the answer is no, then our response ought to be to abstain. If this can't make me more like Jesus, or if this will deter God's will to work in me to make me more like Jesus, I must abstain from that. That's our topic this morning. And then last week, we dealt with the maybe question. If the answer is maybe, then our response ought to be to exercise great discernment. We proceed with caution and know that the Bible doesn't tell us specific guidelines for every area of life. It doesn't tell you what movie rating's okay, what your hemline ought to be, what music genres to avoid, and so forth. And so we exercise biblical discernment, and our goal from Philippians chapter 1 is to learn with knowledge and discernment to approve what is excellent. We talked about the dangerous pitfall of legalism, where we start to see our external performance, our external conformity to a ritual or a religious standard as a gauge by which we measure our spirituality, our righteousness, and therefore our favor with God. But that doesn't mean that standards aren't important, nor does it mean, I want to clarify this before moving on to today's topic, that it doesn't mean that high standards of moral behavior are legalistic. Some people think, oh, if someone's standards are really high, wow, they won't go there, wow, they won't say that, well, they won't watch this, they must be legalist. That's not a fair assumption to make. High standards aren't legalistic. Jesus has high standards. Peter and Paul have high standards, and Paul told us what our standard ought to be. What ought we to approve of? Things that are what? Things that are excellent. So we pursue those behavioral standards that will bring our life into conformity with what is pleasing to God, yet knowing that it is not that outward action divorced from a genuine heart of love that will somehow earn His favor. So we're finding that balance, and we're trying to do so with a humble heart that just loves God and wants Him to be pleased. But sometimes the answer is no. And so our topic this morning is abstaining from sin. We'll go back to that foundational passage we started with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there, and we'll look at a handful of other scriptures this morning. But we face those things in lives as believers where, if we are to ask that question, can this make me more like Jesus, the answer is clearly and obviously no about some things. Some things that will drag us down spiritually, that will cross the boundary guidelines that God has put in place for our safety, for our thriving, and for His glory. And sometimes, even though the answer is clearly no, we find ourselves drawn to these things. We find ourselves tempted by these things, lured aside by these things, sometimes even giving in to these things when we know the answer is no. We've got to be aware that this is detrimental to the sanctification progress that God wants to work in us, and we have to be equipped and prepared and sober and vigilant to be able to watch for these sins and to know how to deal with them when they surface in our lives. You know, some people's impression of church is that church is for perfect people, so I couldn't go there because I'm sinful. Or people who go to church want others to think that they're perfect and that they're not sinners and that they've got their lives all together. All right, can we just corporately refute that assumption this morning? We are all sinners. I stand before you this morning, a sinner, addressing a room full of sinners. I want to welcome and give a greeting to all the sinners watching online from home today as well. We have a sin problem. Now, our hope is that though we're sinners, that you're a sinner saved by grace. Because though our sin is great, God's grace is greater. And God sent His Son. He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though you're a sinner, I hope you found that solution of faith alone, by grace alone. Grace alone, the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for your individual sin. If you've never come to that conversion, life-changing experience of salvation, we want to help you with that today. God's desire for you is that though you're a sinner, you would be saved by grace. If you have experienced that, if you know that your sins are forgiven, that you are a child of the King, adopted into His family, looking forward to the finalization of that adoption in glory, that God's desire for you is that though you are a sinner, you would be gradually being transformed and freed from that pollution of sin that plagues us from day to day. Too many Christians are being thwarted in their growth or being stagnant in their sanctification because of a failure where instead of being renewed, or instead of being transformed into the image of Christ, they're being conformed and pressed into the mold of worldliness and sin. This grieves God. It ought to have our attention and our passion toward correcting that. So according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, there are two options. You are either being conformed into the image of the world, or you're being transformed into the image of Christ through the renewal of your mind. One of these is taking place. And each day, hour by hour, you are growing to be more like Christ, or you are declining in becoming more like the world as you give in to sin. This will be a lifelong struggle. It's a lifelong struggle. Is that discouraging? Remember, as a much younger man, even being kind of discouraged as an elderly believer that I looked up to a lot, said it doesn't get easier. It's a lifelong struggle. That sin temptation will always be there. You'll never reach sinless perfection here in this life. Temptation always lurks. Satan is always active. The world always lures, and there will always be something in you that desires to give in. So don't ever think that you've arrived at a sinless state, or even that you're pretty close to it. Well, maybe I'm not perfect, but I've reached that stage where I don't really struggle with sin anymore. Well, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I am pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if we have stopped growing, if we think that we're above the struggle, then probably the first problem to deal with is a heart of pride and a blindness to our own sin. Because Paul would also say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 that this was a principle he found, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Hope this month of August that you have been re-energized through our time in Scripture to something that you're already aware of, the need for sanctification and the desire to grow there. But I hope you've given more attention to it and have been more informed and equipped and energized to seek that growth. And you want to do good. I really believe we've got a room full of people this morning who want to do good. Watch out, because when we would do good, evil is present. The Bible warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, our enemy, our accuser, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to feed on you. Your desire to grow spiritually is something that he is very against. You know, Satan doesn't give up on us once we're saved and are trusting Christ and desiring to grow. In fact, he'll intensify his efforts and turn up the deception and try to make us fall. Okay. So those things ought to sober us and cause us to be vigilant, and yet we're not overwhelmed by that, because we have the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. What that is a reminder for us that if you come in this morning and you're struggling with a sin struggle, one of the devil's deceptive tactics is to cause you to think that, wow, I'm facing something that no one else faces, or I'm facing something that no other Christian could possibly understand, or the temptation that I am facing is stronger than the temptation of all others that they're facing. No, the Bible tells us that it's common to man. What you're going through, others have gone through, others are going through, others will go through, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. No temptation that comes your way is so great that you have no choice in the matter. You just have to give in. You're just too weak. You're just too overwhelmed. You tried to say a verse and you just couldn't. No, there's no temptation God will allow in your life. He's faithful. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Every time Satan throws a temptation at you, God is breaking open an escape ramp so that you can do right, so that you can grow instead of being ensnared by that sin. Isn't his faithfulness a blessing? Aren't you thankful that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? So let's look at some types of sins that we'll face and determine our commitment as well as our strategy to be able to abstain from those sins and be faithful in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. All right, so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the first type of sin we'll consider this morning is that sin that beckons you. This is a sin that maybe you haven't been yet engrossed in, and yet it is something that is enticing, something that is drawing toward you, something that, you know, there is that temptation that is flirtatious right now that someone near you has indulged in, or something came across your path to start to pique your interest or whet your appetite or cause you caught a whiff of sin that your inner struggle will now start to consider indulging in. The answer is abstain from it. Well, this is the command, abstain from it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Okay, notice there just in that one verse how your abstinence from sins of the flesh is directly linked to your progress in sanctification. You notice how succinct Paul has put it for us there in that verse. This is God's will, God's desire. This is how God is pleased. This is what God wants in your life. Positively, that you would be sanctified. But what is the other side of that coin? That you have to abstain from fornication. Sins of the flesh are directly linked and opposed to your progress in sanctification. Okay, the more I sin, the less God's will of sanctification will be realized in my life, in my pursuit of Him. That sin that beckons you, we have to abstain from it. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Do you remember what that word vessel means? It refers to your earthly physical body that your spirit is now possessing. You need to know how to navigate this early earthly life where your spirit is now bound to a fleshly body that is drawn towards sin, that has appetites, that has desires, that can be met in good ways and that can be met in sinful ways. And we need to know. We need to know how to possess those vessels, to inhabit these avatars, if you will, in sanctification and honor. Not, and here are some sins that we need to abstain from, starting in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's a passionate desire that would draw you to indulge in those sins of the world that are pleasurable for a season, even as the Gentiles which know not God, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is the standard. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we want holiness as our standard. We want to prove things that are excellent. We want to abstain from those sins that beckon us. He that, therefore, verse 8, that despiseth not man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. I can think back to Job, who in chapter 31 of Job reviews how he has made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maiden. We can think of Daniel, who in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, when impure meat and impure drink was put before him, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. We can look back to Old Testament Joseph, who in Potiphar's house, when seduced by Potiphar's wife, ran away. He said, how could I do this sin and great wickedness against my God? This is an attitude that says, if sin is detrimental to the work of growth that God wants to do in my life, if sanctification pleases him and that's his will, and abstinence from sin is part of that, if sin is going to detract from that, I will abstain. I'm going to abstain from that sin which beckons me. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Our strategy with the sin that beckons is not to get as close as possible. Our strategy with that sin that beckons is not to try to strengthen myself by standing up against it and seeing how long I can endure that temptation as if that's somehow going to strengthen me. No, our strategy for that sin that beckons us is to get as far away as possible. It's to run away, flee fornication, abstain from that sin that beckons you. Now, some people will say, you know, I could just get into some of these things, a fleshly arena, without plunging all the way into sin. What if I just socially drink in moderation? What if I just play the penny slots or only buy the ticket when the Powerball gets so big? Or maybe how far can I go with my girlfriend or with my fiance? Or, well, you know, vaping or CBD or this drug seems pretty harmless. Or maybe, this show or movie doesn't show too much. It's not overly explicit. I don't know about all of that, but I do know that you'll never be ensnared by a sin that you stay as far away from as you possibly can. And so when we see the world and it's sin that looks so good, we see under the surface to know that corruption lies behind the veneer, and it's antithetical to our spiritual walk. God wants us to grow. If you're saved, this is what he's left you for here, to grow and to serve. Not to live as the Gentile, not to live as we used to live, not to live as the world lives. But he's called us not to uncleanness, but to wholeness, holiness. Flee fornication, abstain from sin, James 4:7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. Our attitude toward God, submit. God, I'll do what you say. God, I'll do what pleases you. This is the will of God, my sanctification. Okay, I yield to that. What the devil wants me to do, I resist. What my flesh draws me to, I resist. What the world says is okay, I resist. I abstain from the sin that beckons me. My prayer then is this. No, I have purposed in my heart not to be defiled from that sin. I flee from it. Can you think of a sin right now? Maybe one of those listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or something else that is beckoning to you right now. And can you pray this prayer? No, I've purposed in my heart, I will not be defiled by that sin. Today, I flee from that sin. And tomorrow, as temptation comes, I flee from that sin. But right now, I'm deciding in advance. I'm not waiting until the heat of temptation to decide what my standard is. Right now I'm saying, if something would defile me, if the question is, can this make me more like Jesus? And the answer is no, absolutely not. I want to abstain. And I want to flee from that. That's a sin that beckons you. Number two, what about a sin which clings to you? Well, the Bible answer here is to put it off. This is something that maybe you've already partaken of, and it's something that has been hard. You've struggled. You know that it's wrong. It's something that you're maybe is forming a habit, has been a repeated issue for you, the Bible answer is to put it off. A couple of scripture passages I have you turn to this morning. If you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go back in our Bibles, just a few pages. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to look at verses 22 and 24. What does it mean to put off? It's the idea of casting aside. It's removing it and it's getting rid of it. That sin which clings to you. We'll see some of those sins in these scripture passages. Maybe the Holy Spirit is already bringing something to mind in your personal life. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old lifestyle, the unsanctified behavior." Put it off. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man," the fleshly nature, the carnal self, "with its which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Aren't you thankful the Bible's here to tell us that those lusts that you are feeling, that the world draws you to, that promise to make you feel good, how does the Bible describe those lusts? They are deceitful lusts. They look like they're going to satiate and satisfy and fulfill your every longing, but it's that sweet that turns to bitter in your mouth. It's that glory that turns to ash and leaves you emptier than you were before. Every lust of the world is deceitful. Every time you choose to sin, you will eventually wish you had not. It never, ever pays. And so we say, lusts are deceitful. I want to put off the old man with its corrupt nature. Verse 23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. That's what we talked about with the image of God, how renewal is so important in our minds and our spirits as God is from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, making us more and more like His Son. That renewal of time in Scripture, of time in church, of time walking in the Spirit is so essential so that we can do what verse 24 says, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the sanctified lifestyle. That's the Christ-like lifestyle. But if we want to implement that and if we want to grow in that, there are things that have to be put off. Several of them listed in Ephesians chapter 4. It won't take time. You can read that chapter later. But go forward just a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3, where some of these sins are going to be listed. And Paul, just as he wrote to the Ephesians, is also going to write to the Colossians and give the same instruction regarding these sins that can cling to us, that they should be put off. Chapter 3 of Colossians, and beginning in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." He's going to list some for us here. Anger, wrath, fits of rage, malice, hurtful feelings toward another, blasphemy, filthy communication, and speech that's not uplifting or edifying or pure, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have, and here's the phrase again, put off the old man and his deeds. Verse 10, we spent some time in just a couple of weeks ago. It says, "I've put on the new man, which is," here's that same language, "renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Who created us? God created us through the agency of Jesus Christ, and we're renewed in that image that he put in us and is now being restored through the process of sanctification, but it's not going to happen unless we learn to put off those sins that cling to us. Some of you work in an environment where you get home at the end of the day filthy. Or maybe you have sports practice or sports games where you get home at the end of the day and you're dirty and you're soaked with sweat and those dirty and stinky clothes, they just cling to you, right? And if you're so worn out, isn't there some temptation to just plop right into bed and just live in the filth for a while? But there is a higher awareness in you that knows if you are going to be clean, if you're going to be accepted by others, if you're going to be made refreshed and renewed, that you've got to take the time and the effort, tired though you may be, hard though it may be, to get cleaned, to get bathed, to get refreshed, to get renewed, and then to put on the new clothes. And isn't that a great feeling? Aren't you glad you've done it when you make that hard decision and you get clean? It's such a good feeling. We have to do this spiritually. So we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. You can't get away from it. Okay? Jesus, as he prayed to God, he said, as he prayed to the Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. We've got to have somewhere to live, but that you keep them from the influence of the world. We live in a world, it's unavoidable that we're going to be receiving some of its influence. The other day I was pumping gas at the gas station, and completely against my will, I was listening to Justin Bieber on the radio, just trying to pump gas, right? Not my conscious choice. But it's the life we live in this world that we are going to be corrupted, but there are also these sins which we are willfully taking on to us that we are that slip in between the chinks in the spiritual armor where we start to adopt worldly habits and worldly mindsets and worldly speech and worldly entertainment and worldly values, and sin starts to cling to us, and day after day. We can't say, oh, I took a shower last week. No, day after day, we need to take off. We need to put off. We need to cast aside those things of the flesh to be renewed into the image of God and to put on that which is Christ-like. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. So that sin which beckons you, you abstain from it. That sin which clings to you, you have to put it off. And so our prayer here is this: no, my life will not be adorned by that sin. I cast it aside. And this is it's not as easy as just ripping, you know, a stained jacket off, but it's as real and it's as needed that we are making this conscious effort to recognize the sin, to see why God said it is wrong, and make that concerted effort to cast it aside. Our hose by our house, the outside garden hose, the spigot and the hose don't have the tightest attachments. I need a new rubber seal or something, I don't know, but there's a drip under that hose spigot. So I put a big bucket there and it collects that water. So anytime the hose is running, that drip is going into the bucket. The idea is that I can take that water and instead of it pooling there next to the foundation of my house, I can use it to water plants and other things. Well, I forgot about that bucket. And so it dripped until that bucket was full, and then weeks went by, and then a couple months went by, and then pretty soon Sarah was out doing some garden work, and she said, you know that bucket out by the house, there's some like worms that are, you know, swimming around in it, and there's mold, and there's algae, and boy, I forgot about that thing. So I had to go home and take that bucket and look at that filth that was in there and cast it aside and say, no, it's not going to be allowed to live and thrive in my life anymore. I don't want that to be part of my life. Underneath that bucket, grubs and worms and slugs and all these creepy and disgusting and corrupting things around the mud that started to be there because I wasn't taking the attention to remove that which is dirty. And so corrupting presence started to grow and to thrive and to fester in my life. We can't let it slip. We can't let it go that long. You can't let days go by where you're not reading God's word. You can't let days and days go by where you're not confessing before God and seeing your sin as he sees it and repenting of it. You can't have weeks and weeks go by where you're not in church being refreshed by the fellowship of God's people and being renewed by his word. As we gather around it and share it, those sins that would cling to you, we've got to cast them aside. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The sin's there. We've got to point it out. We've got to see how gross it is in God's sight. We've got to cast it aside. Ask you, confess it to him. Cast your anxiety on the Lord. Put that into what Christ has already paid for in the cross. And as we confess our sins, Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll continue to be made more like him. The sin which clings to you, put it off. And finally, the sin that inhabits you. And this is a sin that we have to put to death. There are those sins that don't beckon from the outside, don't cling to the outside, but have become part of us on the inside. We can't blame the world. We can't blame the devil. That flesh that is within us, that old nature, that carnal self has allowed, has even nurtured, has developed habits within us, character traits within us, lifestyles that aren't pleasing to God. And sometimes those can escape detection for years. Maybe it's a gross sin that you know about, but nobody else does. Maybe it's a more respectable, dignified sin that you don't even think of as a sin, but it's become part of your thinking and your behavior, a sin that dwells in you. Well, the Bible gives us instructions for that too. Our Bibles are open to Colossians chapter 3. Look at what Paul writes in verses 4 and 5. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Remember how we look forward to this, the culmination of our sanctification process, when we shall see him and we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and God will make us blameless in his sight and finish that perfecting work so that we are sanctified permanently and perfectly. But in the meantime, verse 5, mortify therefore. Do you know what that word mortify means? It means to put to death. It means to kill. That which is mortal is now been mortified. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He's going to list some. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That word again is the passionate desire for that which is evil. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Several sins that are listed for us here, and what does Paul say ought to be our response, our orientation, our strategy toward dealing with these sins? He says, mortify them. Put these things to death. As the Holy Spirit makes you aware of a sin that has taken root in your heart, whether that's one of these, the uncleanness, whether it's the fornication, whether it is that lustful desire, whether it is a heart of anger, whether it is a root of bitterness, whether it is a problem with honesty, whether it is an issue of pride, whether it is an issue of a substance use or a media and entertainment choice or somewhere you're going or somewhere you're spending time with, those things in our lives that God is displeased with that are preventing the growth that he wants to take place in your life, we've got to mortify it, put it to death. One more passage, Galatians chapter 5. We're going backwards a few pages again in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, as you're turning there, remember chapter 2 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That old self that was free to live in sin, actually enslaved to live in sin, has been crucified with Christ. Your union with him means that his death on the cross was also the death of your old self. And so as it springs up, we just mortify and put it to death and don't allow it to grow up and take root and bear fruit in our lives of sin. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Not an exhaustive list, but a sample list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's a sensuality. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or we would say strife, emulations, jealousy, wrath, fits of anger, strifes, seditions or dissensions, heresies or divisions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay, everything else you can think of that has that corrupting influence inside your flesh as it begins to make itself manifest. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Hey, when it comes to inhabiting sins, it doesn't matter if you are by nature a very sweet person, if you're by nature a very gentle person, if you are naturally quite a patient person, you've got to have a killer instinct when it comes to the sin, those deeds of the flesh that begin to make themselves manifest in our lives so that we can kill them. kill them. Take no prisoners when it comes to your battle with sin, particularly those sins that inhabit you. And how do we kill them? Well, you keep them alive by sheltering them and feeding them. You kill them by exposing them and starving them. And actively saying, this is my life, it need not be, Lord, I give it over to you. I cast it out, I kill it. My prayer is this, where's that sin that inhabits me as I seek to put it to death? Here's my prayer. No, I will not feed or shelter that sin. I choose to kill it, lest it kill me. Because those are the options. Inhabiting sin will either destroy your usefulness for God, destroy your fruitfulness for Him, destroy your service, the impact that He wants you to have in the lives of others, destroy the work of sanctification that's His will for your life, or you will kill it. The decision is yours. Another pest problem at our house, a year or two ago, we had a bee's nest over the front door. To start with, we'd see one or two bees, and they seemed to be flying toward this hollow trim piece that was right over the front door. Ignored the problem, hoped it would go away. But instead of one or two, now it's five or six bees hovering around the front door. Not the best for hospitality to have these stinging bees, you know, flying out, just hovering around the front door as people try to come and go. Well, I went to the store and I got that bottle, and you remember the story about the person who brings the spray to the counter and says, is this good for hornets? And the lady says, no, it kills them. So that's what I got. I got one of those bottles that kills them. I got a couple of those and took them home, and I sprayed that area, and when bees flew out, I sprayed the bees, and pretty soon there was a pretty big pile of dead bees there on the sidewalk, and maybe that problem solved. But then the next day, there's just as many out more again, and I sprayed them and got another can and went through a few cans of that. I killed so many bees, the problem must have been solved, but no, they just kept showing up. I tried another one. It was this hanging bag trap. You've seen those, and I followed the instructions, put it so many feet away up on a tree somewhere. I think I caught like one or two bees and a whole bunch of flies in that thing, and the bees just continued to thrive there above the front door. I read about what other people were doing. They were using soap and water and shop vacs and sucking out dozens and dozens of bees from these nests, and some of you have dealt with these things, and you've done the research. And you have learned what I eventually came to realize, that the problem will persist until you take out the queen bee. Those bees will just continue to multiply until you can get all the way into the heart of the problem and cut it off at the source. So I finally spent the money on not the people that come in, I'm never going to do that. But I spent the money on the powders and the sprays that were, you know, are more concentrated, more of a commercial level. I put a hood and goggles and a mask on, and I went up to this at night when they're not active, and I puffed in the powder, and then I sprayed in the aerosol, and I puffed in the powder, and I sprayed in the aerosol, and there was so much buzzing in there. It was a loud buzzing, but that buzzing got quieter and quieter and quieter until finally we didn't have any more bee problem. It was going to keep going, though, until we killed it. Okay, I don't like killing. If I see an ant, I'm gonna try to avoid squashing it. That's my personality. But when it came to that which was going to be harmful to my family, to my household, I finally came to that point where I said, I have to kill. That's the only way to get rid of this. And so it is with our spiritual lives and our struggle with sin. It festers under the surface. The signs start to come out. You can do the Band-Aid treatments of confessing it and going right back to it. You can try to, you know, fix it by doing some good deed there, reading some extra scripture there, and then hopefully that pays for it. But the sin is going to continue to come back and resurface and prevent the growth that God wants to do in your life until you mortify the deeds of the flesh. And with extreme prejudice, root it out and say, no more will this be fed and sheltered in my life. I declare this crucified in Jesus' payment on the cross. He already paid for this sin, and I'm not going to continue to live in it. We come to that faithful and final decision where I realize it's my spiritual growth or my sin. It's God's blessing on my family or my nurturing of this sin. It's my sanctification or my harboring of this sin. And today, I say no more. Today, I kill. Today, I determine with God's help that this will not continue to have a foothold in my life. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't mean we can make one decision and never sin again, but it can mean we can no longer have a lackadaisical attitude that says, well, hopefully it'll get better. Well, if when it shows up, I'll get rid of the signs. We have to get to the heart and say, this can't go on. It can't go on. I want to give this over to God today. I want to kill this sin in my life today. Cut it out of your life. End the subscription. Walk away. Be accountable. Get counseling. Confess. Repent. Expose it. Cut it off completely. Be ruthless. No survivors. Whatever it takes. God's will for you, your sanctification, requires that you abstain from sin. Cast it aside. Put sin to death. And be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we take a few minutes here, reflecting on what God's response, His desired response in each of our personal lives ought to be to His Word as it's been shared this morning. We're going to stand and sing in just a few moments, but in the meantime, as the instruments begin to play, you can come forward right now. You don't have to wait for the song. If there's something in your life you say, I want to put this to death. I want to cast this aside today. I want today to be a hinge moment where a pattern that used to inhabit me is now dead, that now I am actively fighting against it, that I declare war today, that no more will it be easily sheltered and fed in my life, but rather I'm committing today, I want to abstain from it, I want to cast it aside, I want to put it to death. You can't earn God's favor through performance by doing good, but you sure can lose His favor and sacrifice His blessing and negate the protection and cancel His sanctifying work of renewal by partaking of that which He has forbidden. With Paul, we ask in Romans 6, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'll be quiet in a moment to give you a chance to talk to the Lord, but for those who are maybe struggling or gripping, hanging on to something, there's a hornet's nest at your front door. For those who are concealing a sin or trying to justify a sin, that maybe it's not hurting anything, that maybe it's under control, that maybe nothing terrible has happened. You're hiding a sin, tolerating a sin, flirting with a sin, cherishing a sin. God warns us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There will come a time when the sting of that sin comes in an irreversible way. That corruption is inevitable if you continue in your sinful path, but there is hope. The verse continues and says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It starts with recognizing the sin, confessing it, exposing it, declaring war against it, determining that it has gone on long enough. It's gone far enough. It's taken enough ground, and it must now be choked out, rooted out, cast aside. The sin is stifling the work that God wants to do in you. It's marring the image that God wants to shine through you. It's destroying your faithfulness for God, your fruitfulness for God. But you can be free, and today, no matter what it is, you by God's grace through His Spirit can abstain from it, cast it aside, and choose to live in obedience and victory. No matter how hard you try in your earthly life, you'll never become sinless, but by God's grace, you can sin less. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. As we stand and sing after a couple more verses of prayer time, you can respond to God, whether in your seat, whether through the lyrics of the song, rather coming forward. I'll be here to pray with you if you want someone to pray with. Pray by yourself, pray with a friend. Respond to God about what He's convicting you about today. Dear Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. May we put our full hearts to obey Your command to go and sin no more. Work in hearts now, we pray, Lord, for Your glory.